Can you give Pastor Rob Rogers a warm welcome this morning? Come on up. Now, before we turn Rob loose, I just want to give some context here, what's happened since January of this year. We started maybe the world's longest sermon series, I don't know. But we started this sermon series called Encountering God. And when we were planning it last year, we really wanted to look at how to encounter the Father. The scripture is very clear that God is triune in nature, Father, Son, and Spirit, but one God. There are specific attributes in each. So we unpacked for the first several months of the year the nature of the Father and how we can personally encounter him and not just know about him. Then we moved into the nature of the Son, and we've been unpacking the eight I am statements of Jesus and how we can encounter Jesus. Now, Rob's going to finish it this week, and then next week we're going to transition, and I'm going to be introducing the next phase of the series, which is on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know it's summertime and everybody's traveling and all that stuff, but I just want to say to you, everybody watching online, down in the chapel, everywhere, do not miss. I never want you to miss, but really don't miss this next session as we talk about the person, the power, and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be great. So with all that said, Rob's going to wrap us up today with a fantastic message. Sarah and I loved it first service. I'm going to run home and help get ready for a big family gathering. God bless you, friend. Thank you for doing what you do.
Hey, thanks, Steve. Amen. Thanks. So last Sunday was surreal for me. It's been 15 years since Bill and Stacy Spencer and Adam Soner and I first stepped foot into this church and called Grace Chapel our home. And to hear about all that God has done, not only here at Grace Chapel, but also in and through Narrowgate, and all that God is going to do through Narrowgate. And Bill, as Steve already said, did a fantastic job bringing the word and just did an incredible job totally roasting me. I'd never been to a Rob roast before. I didn't know what that was like. And I don't know if you could see me last week, if you were here. I'm just squirming the whole time. And you know, Bill, my beloved friend and mentor and father in the faith, he puts this picture up there. And I'm not going to show it because it's an awful picture. But he puts this picture up there. And I turn to Pastor Ian, who's sitting next to me, and I go, bro, I think I'm hungover in that picture. And then my dear friend, Bill Spencer, says, Grace Chapel, this is your associate pastor, Rob Rogers, hungover. Now, I don't know how many churches are out there that have seen a picture of one of their pastors hungover, but you are privileged and highly favored. And for those of you that weren't here last week, you're probably really concerned about this guy who's speaking right now, so let me just put you at ease. I wasn't a pastor and I wasn't a believer when that picture was taken, okay? So I'm incredibly grateful that our God is a God that can take the messiest, most broken, shame-filled pieces of our lives and redeem them, transform them, and use them for his glory. Yeah. All right, let's move on before I get in trouble. In the last of Jesus' I am statements, we're going to look at today in John chapter 15. If you brought your Bibles with you, go ahead and open there. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of the chapter, and then we're going to dig in together. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, out of this passage, we're going to look at three specific things. We're going to see spiritual proof, spiritual pruning, and spiritual power. So let's talk about spiritual proof. One of the things that's interesting about Jesus' use of this imagery is he takes an Old Testament reference to the vine and completely flips it upside down. Anytime in the Old Testament there's a reference to a vine or a vineyard, it's used as a sign of impending judgment that was coming down on God's people. And God's people were set apart. They were chosen to be a nation that would be a shining example of what it meant to be a nation ruled by God. And so the purpose of that was for God to draw all nations to himself through the nation of Israel, right? And the vine imagery is essentially saying, Israel, you were supposed to be a fruitful branch, but you're fruitless. You were supposed to be beneficial to the world, but you're not. And therefore, God's judgment and God's wrath is now coming down on you. But Jesus takes this imagery and completely flips it upside down. And when Jesus shows up, he says, I am the true vine. In other words, everything that Israel has failed to be and do, it's all resolved in me. It's all summed up in me. All of the struggle and toil and wrestling and failure, years of wrestling, all of that is resolved in me. I am the true vine. And in this series, we've been talking about encountering God. It's the title of the series. And it begs the question, how do you know? How do you know that you are genuinely encountering God? What is the evidence that you are engaging with God in a real and vibrant way? What is the evidence of a faith that is lasting and is real? Well, Jesus says in John 15:8, he says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In other words, spiritual fruit is the evidence of a genuine faith. Spiritual fruit is the evidence of a genuine faith. James said it this way, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, faith without fruitfulness proves that that faith wasn't genuine from the very beginning. If there is a faith, it will produce fruit. If there is a genuine faith, it will produce fruit. And James says, even the demons have faith. Even the demons have some level of, they believe, but the demons don't bear fruit. Right? So, spiritual fruit is the evidence of a genuine faith. And if you step back and look at your life, you look back at your relationships, is your life filled with consistent benefit to those who are closest to you? Is your life filled with consistent, abiding fruitfulness? Are people's lives made better because of your presence in it? Is your community made better because you live there? Is your workplace better because you work there? Are you the type of person that is continually and consistently building people up, or are you tearing people down? Are you a blessing or a curse? Right? Are you using people to serve yourself, or are you giving of yourself to serve and bless people? And see, when I hear questions like that, as I'm processing this, there's something in me that says, okay, maybe, like, I tend to see the areas of my life that aren't yet the way I'd like them to be, or aren't good enough, or I see the negative side of things, and so I hear those questions, and I think, okay, I'm not as selfless as I'd like to be, or I think God wants me to be, so I'm going to become really, really, really committed to being extremely selfless, right? I'm going to try really, really, really hard to be generous for a long time, and we sort of self-effort this thing, and we start to think, okay, it's about my effort and my trying and my energy towards this thing, and then some fruit is going to be produced, right? We're a branch, and we're trying really hard to produce some fruit, and it doesn't work. And on top of that, if that's our approach, then we're not only are we not going to produce fruit, but we are filled with stress and anxiety, and we work ourselves into the ground, and it is totally unproductive. And so let me just ask this question. Why does Jesus use the vine imagery? Why the vine? Why the vine dresser, and we're the branches, the Father's the vine? Why that? Because there's plenty of places where Jesus is interacting with the disciples, or he's teaching something, and he says something, he uses some allegory, metaphor, and the disciples are like, bro, what are you talking about? Like, we can you explain this? Like, make it plain. This is not one of those moments. Jesus uses divine imagery because it is simple, because it is clear. John 15:4, Jesus says this, abide in me, be with me, spend time in my word, spend time in prayer, communing with me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's pretty simple. It's pretty clear. Right? Just think about the other imagery that Jesus uses. Think about a sheep, okay? What does a sheep produce? A sheep produces wool. That's one of the things a sheep produces, okay? Have you ever seen a sheep frantically running around trying really, really, really hard to produce wool? No. What is the job of a sheep? Follow the shepherd. Go where the shepherd tells it to go. Do what the shepherd tells it to do. Eat what the shepherd tells it to eat. Sleep where the shepherd tells it to sleep. Follow the shepherd. That's its one job. And what happens as a natural byproduct of a sheep following the shepherd is wool gets produced. It just happens. Right? And in this imagery, Jesus says, you're a branch. I'm a branch. What is the job of the branch? It's not to produce fruit. A branch produces fruit. The job of the branch is to stay connected to the vine. That's its one job. And fruit is the natural byproduct of the branch staying connected to the vine. And so often we think, I do this. I'm a branch, and I'm like, okay, so-and-so is doing some awesome stuff, and man, I want to do awesome stuff like that, so I'm going to try really hard. And nothing happens. I just stress myself out, and I'm filled with anxiety. But when I'm focused on Jesus, When I'm abiding in Jesus, leaning into Jesus, dependent upon Jesus, in relationship and communion with Jesus, fruit just happens to be there. Right? This is why he uses this imagery. It is simple, it is clear, and it gets the message across. And you say, okay, Rob, well, what is the fruit? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 5, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, you've heard this list before, many of you, but one of the things I want you to notice about this is not one of these traits, not one of these characteristics is a reference to your behavior. It's not a reference to something that you do. It's a reference to who you are. Right? It's not a reference to behavior. It's a reference to your character. Right? It's internal. It's characteristics. It's traits. It's not, do you do loving things? It's, are you a loving person? It's not, do you do good things? It's, is the overarching storyline of your life, is it one of moral goodness and integrity? Is it one of gentleness? Are you a gentle person? Are you a patient person? That's what this is saying. And if you belong to Jesus, God's desire is to grow all of these characteristics in you, to grow you, to mature you, to strengthen you, to help you grow, so that all of these characteristics not only would be in you, but that they would also be manifested through you for the benefit of others. Right? That's what God wants to do. He is the vine dresser. You say, okay, this all sounds wonderful and grand, but we have a problem. Let me ask, how many of you would say you want to be a fruitful person? How many of you want to be fruitful? That's pretty much all of us. See, we all want to be fruitful, but few of us want to actually go through the work of becoming spiritually mature. We don't want to have to pay the price that we have to pay in order to become spiritually mature. And one doesn't come without the other. So let's take the metaphor another layer deeper. The branches that produce the best fruit are the most mature branches. The branches that can hold the most fruit, produce the healthiest fruit, are the branches that are the most mature. And you people that have been following Jesus for a long, long time, you can take this to the bank. We need you. We need you abiding in Jesus. So us younger folks, we need you investing in us, discipling us, training us, leading us, being an example for us. We need your investment in our, so if you've been following Jesus for a long time, we need you. We need your wisdom. We need your experience. The most mature branches carry the most and healthiest fruit. And that begs the question, how do the rest of us, how do we become spiritually mature? How do I grow stronger and healthier? How do these traits grow in me in a way that manifests through me for the benefit of other people? Well, the answer is spiritual pruning. And you say, seriously? How unappealing is that? Like, you're going with prune. You want me to become more committed to Jesus, and what you're giving me is pruning. Like, you're not blessing or wealth or like some prosperity thing. Come on, you're giving me pruning. Yeah, it's terrible. I know. Spiritual pruning. John 15, 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, I'm not a skilled gardener. You may be one or you may know one. But a skilled gardener, when they look at a branch or they look at a vine, they know on a branch what to take away and what to leave. And a skilled gardener will take away anything that is going to weaken the branch and suck the fruitfulness out of a branch. And the gardener will leave anything that's gonna strengthen the branch. and help the branch grow and mature and bear a whole lot of fruit. Right? So that's what a skilled gardener does. Takes away what weakens the branch and leaves what will strengthen it. Why? Well, the end of verse 2 tells us that it may bear more fruit. If a branch is going to reach its full potential, if a branch is going to grow to maturity, if the branch is going to get stronger and bear not just a little bit of fruit, but much fruit, it must be pruned. In the last 15 years that I've been following Jesus, it is the times that I've experienced the most loss, the most hardship, the most pain, the most heartache, that I've matured in Jesus the most. It's the times that I've suffered the most that I've grown the most. How many of you would say that's true of you? That's pruning. In some way, shape, or form, that is spiritual pruning. God is absolutely committed to us growing and maturing and becoming stronger in Him, more dependent on Him. And this is what He does. When something is taken out of your life, whether it be a habit or a relationship or a career or even finances or reputation, chances are you're in the pruning process. And you say, hold on, Rob, are you telling me that God looks down into our lives and says, what's it gonna take for this person to reach their full potential? Ooh, I know. I'm gonna send some terrible things into their life. Like, are you telling me that, you know, I had a sibling that died at a young age, or a parent go away too soon, or even my child? Are you telling me that God sent that into my life to make me a better person? What kind of God do you people serve? And that objection makes total sense. It's totally valid if that's what this imagery is saying, if that's what Jesus is saying. But that's not what the imagery is saying. The imagery here is saying that pruning is coming down on every single branch. Every branch is going to experience some level of pruning. Every person is going to experience loss, trouble, hardship. In some way, on some level, it's coming down on every single branch. But if you are hooked into the true vine, any tragedy, any hardship, any loss, it's not going to make you bitter, it's going to make you better. It's not going to weaken you, it's going to strengthen you. Because when a branch gets pruned, what happens? It causes that branch to draw more deeply on the vine for life and for nourishment and for strength and for sustenance. Whenever a branch gets pruned that's connected to the vine, it causes it to get more connected to the vine, not less. But see, listen, if you are not connected to the one true vine, if you are not connected to Jesus, any pruning that does come your way, it's not gonna make you better, it's gonna make you bitter. Because any suffering or loss or hardship or tragedy that you experience, it's arbitrary. What's the point? You have nothing to lean into, to draw from, to fill you with life. You're just a branch separated from the vine, trying to convince yourself that you do have life and trying your best to produce some fruit. But the imagery is so simple. Can a branch separated from the vine produce fruit? No. Can a branch separated from the vine have life? No. So if you're separated from the vine, whenever pruning comes your way, it's gonna make you more calloused, more hard-hearted, colder, more resentful. And eventually, Jesus says you're gonna wither up and you're just gonna be dead wood. You're gonna be gathered up with all the other dead branches and thrown into the fire. You say, okay, Rob, is that a reference to hell? Well, it sure sounds like it. And you say, well, that's the other problem I have with Christianity. I don't like the idea of hell. Well, neither do I. That's why you gotta get connected to the vine, right? Jesus is saying here, I'm the source of life. You're never too far out of my reach. Just connect with me and you'll have life and you'll produce fruit and you'll get stronger. Right? This is what Jesus offers. This is the beauty of the gospel. Listen, the imagery of the vine, the gospel is this. Jesus was cut off so that you could be grafted in. Jesus was separated and rejected so that you could be welcomed in and accepted. He experienced death so that you could have life, eternal life, that begins now and lasts through eternity. Right? That's what Jesus gives you. He was cut off so that you could be grafted in, so that you wouldn't be a branch out there on your own, struggling and withering. He wants you connected with him because he wants you to become strong and mature so that you will bear much fruit. See, for those of us that are connected to the vine, look, I want to be fruitful, but I don't want to be pruned. That doesn't sound fun. We want to be fruitful, but we don't want to be pruned. And Jesus says, if you want to be fruitful, you must be pruned. Have you ever thought about this? A branch doesn't know what's best for itself. You say, no, Rob, I'm a branch. I know what's best for me. Okay, let me ask it this way. Think back to when you were maybe in your teens or your early 20s. Have you ever prayed and asked for something, and years later you look back and you just think, God, thank you for telling me no. Like when you're single, you're like, God, please, I just want this person to fall in love with me. And 20, 30 years later, you're looking back and saying, oh God, thank you for not answering that prayer. Right? And we're probably praying for things now that we're gonna look back on in 10 years and think, God, thanks for telling me no. I didn't know what I was asking for. See, a branch doesn't know what's best for itself. But our Father is the vine dresser, and he knows what we don't. He sees what we can't. And he is absolutely committed to your maturity, to your growth, so that you will bear much fruit and by so doing glorify him. Bring glory to him. Lead more people to him. This is what God does. So let's talk about our spiritual power. When back in 2012, my wife Misty and I, we planted a church in the Pacific Northwest, just north of Seattle, a little city called Bellingham, Washington. And that area of the country, in church planting circles, it's referred to as the church planter's graveyard. It's where church planters go to die, apparently. And me being the stubborn 28-year-old that I was, I thought, well, that's a challenge. Let's go. Let's do it. And so we go out there. We plant the church in 2012. And I'm thinking, man, we're going to get out here, and we are going to plant this vibrant, fast-growing, dynamic, moving, like it's going to be awesome. It's going to grow like crazy. There's going to be so much fruit. People are going to come to know the Lord. We're going to be like, we won't even know what to do with ourselves. It's going to move so fast. It's going to grow so fast. I'm going out there thinking that. It's better than going out there thinking, this isn't going to work. Two years in, my wife and I are delivering Christmas presents to families in need. On Christmas Eve, we're driving around 9:30 at night delivering these presents. And our children are at home with their grandparents. And I deliver the last gift, get back in the car, and I look over at my wife, Misty, with tears in my eyes, and I just said, I'm done. I can't keep doing this. I'm exhausted. I'm completely spent. I've got nothing left to give. And our children, it's Christmas Eve, and our children are without their parents because we're out here serving the church. I've given this everything I've got, every ounce of love and drive and creativity, every ounce of what I've got, I've given it all. And no matter what I do, no matter what I say, no matter how great the messages are, no matter how well I'm leading our staff and our team and everything, this thing is not budging. No matter how hard I push or pull, it will not budge. I'm not seeing any fruit. And I'm done sacrificing our family on the altar of ministry. I can't do this anymore. And she just, so gentle, so gracious, looks back at me in the car and just says, it's okay. Let's just pray and see what God says. Let's just seek him and see what he does. Who knows what he's doing? But let's just ask him. Let's talk to him. Let's seek him and see. So that night, I got home, celebrated with our kids before we put them to bed way too late. I crawl in bed and I'm desperate and I open the Bible. For whatever reason, I open to 1 Timothy and I read all of 1 Timothy. And then I read 2 Timothy. And then I read Titus. And I'm just devouring these letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to these young pastors. And these three words over and over and over and over again are leaping off of the pages of Scripture and grabbing me. It's like the Holy Spirit was highlighting them every time I saw them. These three words, teach sound doctrine. Teach sound doctrine. Be a faithful shepherd and teach sound doctrine. And so I go to my wife and I go, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I think God wants us to teach sound doctrine. And so we made this plan. We're going to teach for 4 months. And we came up with this really creative sermon series title, Doctrine. And I go to my pastor friends out there and I'm saying, guys, I think we're going to teach on doctrine for 4 months. They go, what's the series title? It's Doctrine. Like, that is the lamest sermon series title I think I've ever heard. And these guys totally, I mean, serious, they're looking at me and they're saying, Rob, why would you do that? Why would you teach for 4 months on doctrine? Are you trying to kill the church? Like, people don't care about doctrine. And I just look at them and say, guys, who knows? It may be a mistake. I don't know. But I do know that this is what God is telling me to do. And my job is not to worry about the fruit. My job is to stay connected to the vine and do whatever it is that he tells me. And right now, he's telling me to teach a 4-month series on doctrine. So that's what we're doing. And you know what? If the church, if we never grow by a single person, that's okay. I'm okay with that. That's God's job to worry about that. It's my job to stay connected to him. And if the church grows like crazy, awesome. That's the results are up to him. It's my job to stay connected. And church, during those 4 months, word started spreading about this church in downtown Bellingham, Washington, that was unapologetically teaching biblical doctrine, just saying it. not apologizing for it, just saying it. And we grew in those 4 months more than we had in the previous 2 years. And while that's happening, I'm focused on Jesus and I'm staying connected to him and I'm looking behind me and there's fruit. And people are coming to the Lord and dudes with tattoos all over their faces are getting baptized and homeless people are being welcomed into the church and people are coming off of drugs and it's like going like crazy and I'm just going, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I've made it all about me. I've made it about what I can do in my ability and my strength. I'm nothing but a dead branch without you. It's not my job to produce fruit. It's my job to stay connected to you. No matter what comes, no matter what storms are blowing, no matter what, I am staying connected to you and the results, I trust you, they're in your hands. A branch has one job. That's so simple. Stay connected to the vine. Receive your life from the vine. Grow in your dependence on the vine. Jesus said it, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. You can't produce anything of lasting value or eternal impact apart from me. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. And I wonder how many of us, like I was, are eating the bread of anxious toil, are desperately trying to produce fruit, are trying our best to make something happen, to make a door open, or to resolve something over here on our own. You guys, I was a branch just dangling off of the vine. There was a connection to Jesus, but it wasn't very strong. And I'm trying my best to produce fruit, and nothing was working. Nothing was happening. Nothing was moving. And what John 15 tells us and what Psalm 127 tells us is that God is the one who builds the house. God is the one who is moving and working behind the scenes and orchestrating things that you have no idea. He's the one who's weaving your story together. He is the one who's coming along and shaping and pruning and propping up and creating the perfect environment for you to grow and flourish. He's the one who does that work. You have one job, connect to the vine. It is so simple, but we make it so complicated. We're trying to keep up with people scrolling through our Facebook feed. Oh, they look happy. They're on vacation. Oh, my fruit's not as good as their fruit, so I'm going to go over here and try really hard to make fruit like that. That's up to Jesus. That's up to God. Trust him. Rely on him. Set down the bread of anxious toil and abide in the vine. And knowing that we have, we're just a branch with one job, staying connected to the vine. Doesn't it just help you breathe a little bit? Just feel a little bit lighter? Like you can actually trust that God loves you and knows what's best for you? See, that's where our spiritual power comes from. In a world that is living at a frenzied pace, our spiritual power comes when we are actually a people living at peace, people at rest, people abiding in Jesus and Jesus in us. One last thought on this. What many of us do, and what I've been guilty of in the past, is it's pretty countercultural to take time, set aside time, make time to just be you and God, alone with God, open his word, just be present with him, no distractions, no electronics, nobody can contact you, just you and God. That takes some discipline. It's countercultural. And what many of us do, because that's countercultural and because that takes work and because that takes effort and time, what many of us do is we would just be content to connect not necessarily to the vine but to another branch. And so what we do is we say, okay, connecting to the vine, that takes a lot of work. I'm just going to connect to this branch right here and let this branch do the work for me. And I'm just going to suck the life out of that branch. There's a book called Movements That Move. It's interesting. It researches and describes movements of God that have happened throughout the history of the church all around the world. And its author talks about the single thing that all movements of God have in common is that the founder deeply and intimately knows God. Deeply. And then in the next sentence almost, it says that the single thing that kills every single movement is when the followers stop knowing God and only know the founder. It's when we've stopped connecting to the vine and only connect to a branch. And we do this because it's easy and it's convenient. We can let somebody else do the work for us. And what this looks like for us and what it's looked like for me in the past is, man, I think about people that have just radically influenced my life, changed my life forever. Steve Berger, he poured into me when I was a brand new believer. He gave me sound biblical doctrine when I didn't know even the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he's showing me the ropes. He's discipling me and teaching me. Bill Spencer, showing me the grace and radical generosity and love of Jesus for me. These are guys that I love dearly and look up to. But you need to know, Steve Berger is just a branch. Bill Spencer is just a branch. I am just a branch. Pastor Ian is just a branch. We're just a bunch of branches who are trying to help you guys connect to the vine. Amen. Right? We're branches. There's only one vine. And his name is Jesus. And he is the source of all life, all that is good and right and powerful. Connect to him. Connect yourself to him. See, can you imagine what would happen in your life if you made that number one priority is getting time alone with God, opening his word, abiding in him, letting his words abide in you, obeying him, keeping his commandments. Can you imagine what would happen in your life if you did that every single day, every morning when you woke up, every night before you go to bed, you're coming back saying, God, okay, today this is what happened. And what would happen? What would change in you? What traits and characteristics might God begin to grow in you and transform in you? What might that change in your home, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your community, in your neighborhood, in your workplace? What might God do in and through your life if you made that number one? I'm not going to connect to a branch. I'm connecting to the vine. God has way more for me than just connecting to another branch and sucking the life out of another branch. Jesus has given me himself. He is the true vine. Can you imagine? Right? You'd come in here on a Sunday morning, you wouldn't be thinking, oh, I'm coming to get fed. You'd be thinking, man, I'm coming to celebrate all that God is, all that he has done, all that he's doing, all that he will do. I cannot wait to get together with God's people and shout and stomp and clap and make a whole bunch of noise, because he's good and he's been good to me. Can you imagine? See, what would happen if every single person who calls Grace Chapel their home church, if we all made it our number one priority to intimately and deeply connect with the vine daily, to be with him daily, to abide in him daily, to receive from him daily, to glorify him daily, what would change? Because according to that book, Movements That Move, what would happen is a new movement of God would begin. People would start bearing fruit all over the place, and we wouldn't be able to explain what God was doing. We'd be looking at it saying, God, this is incredible. We're just focused on connecting with you, abiding with you, and fruit is happening all over the place. Like, our job is to abide in the vine, and guess what? Fruit happens, right? That needs to replace another bumper sticker that's out there. Fruit happens. Can you imagine if each of us, instead of fighting the pruning process, we came before God and say, okay, God, on my own, I'm just a dead branch, but I have life because of you. I'm alive. I'm filled with life because of you. So if you see anything in me, anything at all in my life that needs to be taken away and needs to be removed, I submit and I trust you. And reveal those things to me so that I might cooperate with you in that process. And it might hurt and I might not like it, but I know that your plan for me is way better than my plan for me. What would happen? It would be incredible. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, when a man turns to Christ and seems to be getting on pretty well in the sense that some of his bad habits are now corrected, he often feels that it would now be natural if things went fairly smoothly. When troubles come along, illnesses, money troubles, new kinds of temptation, he's disappointed. These things he feels might have been necessary to rouse him and make him repent in his bad old days. But why now? Because God is forcing him on or up to a higher level, putting him into situations where he will have to be very much braver or more patient or more loving than he ever dreamed of being before. It seems to us all unnecessary, but that is because we have not yet had the slightest notion of the tremendous thing he means to make of us. He is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches. If we will abide in him, we won't be able to explain or contain what God does in us and through us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given us your Son. Thank you that you, God, you've given us the greatest gift we could ever receive. You've given us Jesus, who is the true vine. God, would you help us? Those of us that are anxiously toiling, striving to try and make fruit happen. God, would you help us to repent of our independence and turn back toward you and simply abide in you, trust in you, rest in you, lean into you daily. God, that you would be our source of life, that you would be our peace. Would you help us to remember the simplicity of just being a branch, trying to stay connected to the vine? God, we love you, and we're so grateful that you are accomplishing your perfect work and your perfect will in us so that you might be manifested and glorified through us on the earth. Would you help us, a bunch of branches, abide in you? And God, we trust you for whatever the results are. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, church. Have a great rest of your Sunday.